All right, well, we're going to pray in a minute, but before we do that, I wanted to just say a couple of words about what we're doing this morning. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We are going to have four people from our congregation share with us a little bit about what God has been doing in their lives over the last little while. We've been in this series called Total Transformation, and we're looking at the Gospel of Luke. We're going through the entire Gospel of Luke. And what we're looking at as an overarching theme is this idea that when Jesus Christ comes into the world, he brings about major transformations. When he came, Israel had been in a kind of a desolate, dry period. They hadn't heard from God, and they had been kind of just wondering what their future was. And into that sort of dryness comes Jesus, and he brings this powerful, powerful message. He came quoting the Old Testament and saying that this is what his vision was for when he came. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus said this right at the beginning of his ministry, and as we read, and we've been reading and going through the Gospel of Luke, we see over and over again instances of that powerful transformation taking place in the lives of all kinds of people. People who are far from God, people who are near to God, people who have physical problems, people who have other kind of problems, and Jesus comes near and he brings about this transformation. Now, here's the thing. We're going to keep going through the Gospel of Luke and seeing these stories after story. But at the very end, we're going to learn that when Jesus died, he was also raised from the dead, and he is still alive today and working in the world, which means that that same transformative power that was at work in the people around Jesus in his day is at work in our world today and even in this community of faith. And it's very easy to forget that and to think, oh, that kind of stuff just happens back in the past. No, it happens now because God is living and he's loving and he's moving in our midst. And so today we wanted to take a pause from our study in the Gospel of Luke and have, like I say, four people who are part of our community just share how God has been working through Christ in their lives. And we kind of have a cross-section here. We've got Thierry Nwidwu, and he is from Cameroon, and he is somebody who's come to faith recently, and he's going to tell us the story of that. And we have Aaron Ruff, who is somebody who's been walking with Christ for a long time, has been serving the Lord, has been a youth pastor, and yet, like I always say, you know, we're never done growing and changing. It's true for me, it's true for all of us. We're always learning and growing. And Aaron's going to share a little bit of what God has been doing in his life recently to bring about transformation and renewal. And then lastly, Dustin and Kristen Bailey are going to share with us about a trip that they recently took to Africa. And Dustin and Kristen have also been Christians for a long time, and yet this trip sort of sparked in them a fire for service and mission and being the hands and feet of Christ in the world. And so I've asked them to share kind of that process with us. So before we start, I'm going to pray. I want to pray for each one of these people because it's a big thing to get up in front of everybody, right, and share your story. And I'm just going to ask you so that they know when they're up here, when you're looking at them, you're praying for them, okay? So they know as they're looking out that all these people are praying for them as they're sharing their story with us. And the end goal, I believe, is that we are going to be walk out of here praising God for his goodness and his mercy and his grace in our lives. Let's pray together. God, we lift up Thierry to you. We thank you so much for his wonderful faith and for Arel, his wife, and the children. And we pray that you would continue to unfold your riches and your glories in his soul and his heart as he grows and continues to seek you. And we thank you for Aaron, Lord. We pray that your hand will continue to be upon Aaron as he seeks you and lives in your grace and serves and is just such a beacon to all of us and such a good brother and friend to us. And we thank you, too, for Dustin and Kristen and just the flame that you've ignited in them through this missions journey that they took to Africa, loving the children there. And we pray that you would cause that passion that has begin to spring up in them to just grow and blossom. And we don't know what that will look like, but Lord, you know what it will look like as it bears fruit and they continue to serve and to seek you and to be your hands and feet in this world. And we pray for each one as they share with us that you would give peace and joy and that at the end of the day, we would walk out of here just lifting our hands in praise to you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Thierry to come forward.
Okay, hello everybody. Thierry Nuidu is my name. I was born in Cameroon, that is in West Africa, where I grew up in a Catholic family with three sisters. I got very early in touch with religion and was baptized as I was a child. And all the time I was in Cameroon, I had to go to church. I say I had because my parents want me to go there. And every Sunday. And I really thought that believing in God was observing the commandments, and being a good person. After I moved to Germany for my studies, I stopped going to church because I was also a little bit lazy. And I thought to be a good person is the most important. That was the way I lived my Christian life before I received Christ in my life. I had no relationship with God and sought God most of the time when I had problems or when I needed something. The person in my life who made me start thinking differently is my wife, Arel. She was really unhappy about her Christian life because she wanted to improve her relationship with God, but she didn't always succeed. And we had a lot of discussions about that. But since I had no relationship with God, and I didn't even understand what that really meant, I could not really help her, and I was really sad about that. We used to listen some preaching online, and it was most of the time for me just like listening a good story. We decided also in Germany with some friends to meet once a month to discuss about the Bible. After one of our discussions about baptism, in which we had different opinions, I got the need to make some research about the topic. I started reading the Bible, especially the Acts of the Apostles, listening more preaching. And God allowed me first to understand what it meant that Christ died for me, for my sins. And I accepted Christ in my life as my Lord and my Savior. I also understood what baptism really means, but didn't get at that time the opportunity to be baptized. After my conversion, I began experiencing changes in my life. Before my conversion, when I made sin or when I did something wrong, I didn't even notice that. Now, there is little voice telling me, even for really simple things like going over the street when the red is light and nobody is around, whether what I'm doing is right or not. And I also experience a lot of confrontation with my Catholic family. They asked me, for example, to let our kids be baptized, and I refused. I tried to show them through the scripture what baptism means, but they didn't accept it. And that led to a very difficult situation. And during that time, I really understood what is written in Matthew 10, verse 34 to 37. I will read it. Do not think that I have come, that Jesus speaking, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but the sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. But I thank God that during the entire situation, I had faith in him and peace in my heart. And somehow, God managed to solve the problem. Every day, I try to improve my relationship with God. I want to serve him and want to make sure he is happy to have me on the earth. I want to hear him and know what he wants me to do. In other words, I want to be a vessel of honorable use, like it's written in 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 to 21. Now, I will read it. Now, in a great house, they are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also a wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. That was also the reason why I wanted to be baptized, because his son, Christ, asked God to do it, as it's written. So in Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus asks his apostle, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And if I say that I'm a Christian and I want to be a disciple of Christ, then there is no reason why I should wait. To complete my story, I would like to share this verse of the scripture with you. That's Romans 8, verse 35 to 39. Every time when I read this verse, I know that God loves us. Even if I sin or fail, I know I'm still his child. And in Romans, it said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or meekness or danger or sword, as it's written, for your sake we have been killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the Lord of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, and God bless you.
Hi. I got to hear his story at the baptism, and it was really cool. Just getting myself a little prepped here. So If you don't know me, my name's Aaron, and I started coming to Solano about a year ago, well, a little over a year ago, a year and a half ago. And the first time that, well, I'd been church shopping pretty extensively before I came here, and the first week that I came here, the sermon was all right and everything, but it was actually something that Andrew said when I met him that got me to stay. And he had just run up to me, we were talking about life and just, you know, whatever. And he said, oh, you're a pastor's kid. Perfect. This place is like a pastor's kid's refugee camp. And that made me stay. Because growing up, I was the son of a pastor, and I was the youngest of four siblings, and the son of an amazingly loving mother. And as a child, my mom taught me that God had made the grass, and God had made the ants, and God had made my goldfish. And as a three-year-old, those were things that I loved more than anything. And so I developed this intense love for God as a three-year-old because he made all the cool things. I also had an intense love for my goldfish, but that's a different story. But as I got older, somehow Christianity got a little more complicated than that. And I felt like the biggest question that I wrestled with as I got older was the idea of authenticity. I think it's pretty common for kids that grow up in a Christian home to ask the question of, like, do I really believe this, or am I just kind of going along with what my parents believe because I'm just in this house? And so I became very focused on really wanting to understand the ideas of what God is and the idea of faith and the idea of Christianity. But other than that, I was pretty much a normal pastor's kid. I graduated my Christian high school, and I felt called to go to Biola University. And during my 4 years of college, and I also worked at summer camps, the biggest thing that impacted me was not a great thing, actually. It was this tangible realization that I was a sinner. And it just became this burden. It became this thing that I was carrying around. And, you know, I knew that Jesus had forgiven me, and I knew that he had paid the price for my sins. I did take Foundation of Christian Thought 3 times. It was an 8 a.m. class. But I decided that I was going to dedicate myself to serving God. My logic was, well, I can't pay Christ back for taking away this debt, but I surely can give him everything that I have, which is my life, right? Because everything he's given to us is ours, or is from him anyhow. So I figured I'd just give it all back. So that kind of began my path of ministry. And I worked at summer camps for 4 years. I worked at a church for 5 years as a junior high director. I mean, I taught on Sunday mornings. I taught on Wednesday nights. I led ski trips and summer VBSs, which, for the record, I never want to do again. and I was serving God. Like, I was holding up my end of the bargain, right? And at a certain point, this verse entered my life that just perplexed me so intensely. It's Romans 6:18, and it says, "You have been set free from sin." And there's way more to the verse than that, but that just held me. I had been serving God for so long, and it seemed like at least once a week I would just collapse under this weight of the knowledge that I was not worthy to be serving God. Like, I wasn't good enough. And I was still the same screw up that I had been for years, and I certainly did not feel free. And so for this verse to say, "You have been set free from sin," I just didn't get it. And I was like, what am I doing wrong? I'm just serving as much as I can. And it didn't make sense to be serving so much and to be trying so hard wasn't transforming me. And I just wanted to know that freedom was real. And it wasn't just like some foofy Christianese thing. So at a certain point, I felt like I needed to be on a different path. So I decided at a certain point to head to the East Coast. I was going to go to seminary, and I thought maybe if I just knew a little more, that would get me there. And consequently, I did land on a different path. A little over 2 years ago, as I was seeking out that new path, I found out that my dad, who had been my father and my pastor, had also been a really good liar. To make a very, very long story short, it turned out that he had been unfaithful to my mom and had been lying to everyone for years. And he really didn't like the fact that we wanted the truth to be known. And instead of apologizing, he decided that he was going to walk away. And instead of accepting our forgiveness, and instead of choosing our love, he chose a different life. And so my path didn't seem very awesome anymore. But eventually, that path, it did bring me to Sarah, my wife, my now wife. And then she brought me here. And then there was that day when Pastor Andrew said, "Oh, you're pastor's kid. This is like a pastor's refugee camp." And it's actually, it's in this new fellowship, and it's also through my family, but it's the combination of those two things that I have been really finding some healthy practices. People in this fellowship, people here really want that freedom to be real. They really want to find God's love and to know that it's real. But let me tell you about the best thing, because that was actually all a preface of my story. Up until a couple of months ago, I just really been struggling with self-worth and self-concept, and I have good people in my life. I have really encouraging and loving and understanding people, but I've still been struggling with this. And I decided that I was going to try and give this struggle to God. But I feel like it's one of those things we say, right? Like, I'm going to give this to God. But I didn't actually get what that meant. I was like, what is that to really look like? And one Sunday, Andrew had preached a sermon on spiritual disciplines. And so I decided that I was going to take on this spiritual discipline of spending an hour a day in prayer, at least 5 days a week. Because I was just sick of this struggling. And I was like, I got to do something. But I still didn't really get what it is to, like, give up something to God. So I just kind of sat every day for an hour and argued with myself about what I was supposed to be doing. But I just wanted to stop hating on myself. And one day, instead of praying, I just sat there. And I decided I was just going to sit in the presence of God. And I did for an hour. I just sat there. And the one thing that I had to pray about, the one prayer that I had said was, "God, I don't understand why I feel this way. I just want to be your servant." And I had this immediate thought came over me about the prodigal son. And just to summarize, you know, like the prodigal son, he takes all his stuff and he goes off to a different place and he spends all his money up and then he becomes broke and he's feeding pigs one day and he comes to this realization that he's made a mistake and he decides he's going to go back to his father. And this is how it reads. It says, "When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he goes up and he goes to his father. And so I've been reading this over and over. Sorry, I lost my spot. And I realized that this has been my cry for years. God, I'm not worthy. Like, just let me be your servant. And I've been reading this over and over for like 2 months. And the thing that really struck me one day was the father's response. So the son says to him, I love this, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And then the father cuts him off. He doesn't even let him finish. And he immediately just lavishes his son with love. And this is what I realized, is that the son is going back to his father to be a servant, but the father doesn't want another servant. He wants his son back. Sorry. Didn't do this when I practiced. I am God's son. I'm God's son. And he loves me just because he does. And it's not because I've volunteered the most hours of community service. It's not because I've never gotten fights when I was a kid. It's not because I've memorized a lot of Bible verses. It's because God is my father. And I am his son. And he just loves me. He just does. That's it. And that is good news. And I'm beginning to feel a little free. And there's a lot more to my story. There's a lot. I like to tell stories, so I have a lot of stories. But if you're like in the same place ever, I just want to let you know that I would be totally willing to get some coffee and just compare notes. Because I just want us all to feel free. So that's all. I'm done.
Thank you, Aaron. It's awesome to hear Aaron's story and hear just how God is continuing to do things with him, and then realize that he's actually continuing to do the same things with me, and that our stories are very similar, and that God is trying to explain to us that we're his children and we don't have to be his servants. He doesn't want us to be his servants. So thank you, Aaron. My name is Dustin Bailey. This is my wife, Kristen. And Andrew asked us to come up and talk about our experience this last November. We went to Rwanda for 2 weeks, and it was our first mission trip. And we just wanted to explain what that has done in our lives and what where God is taking us because of that. And we don't actually know what that looks like, but we're ready to find out. Before we start, let me just say a quick prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunities that you've given us, for the way that you are writing our stories and that you are bringing us along closer and closer to you. We just pray that the things that have been said today and the things that Kristen and I are going to share would maybe touch one person's life, Lord, and bring them closer to you and maybe open their eyes to something that you've been trying to tell them for a long time. In your name, amen. And Kristen's going to share her experience first.
Hi, I'm Kristen, and I am a pastor's kid. So growing up in the church, I had a lot of opportunities to hear about missions trips, to go on missions trips, and it was always on the outside. On the outside, it was always like, oh, yeah, sure, I'd love to go. But on the inside, it was more, how about I just give you money and you go, and I'll just stay here. So basically, the answer was always no. So somehow, this Rwanda trip came up, and I literally felt tricked into going. It was suddenly this, Dustin's talking about going, and I felt like I couldn't just let him go by himself. I knew I could, because I'd heard of lots of couples where, you know, the wife or the husband went and the other spouse stayed home. But for some reason, I just never felt like that was okay for me. So we put together this letter to our friends and family asking for prayer and asking for support. And in the back of my head, I was like, okay, it's just a letter. I can still back out at any time. And from that day until the day that we left, I fought God the whole time. It was, you want me to fly how many hours to this foreign country? You want me to get how many shots? You want me to raise how much money? And as more and more support came in, I really felt like I had less and less of an opportunity to back out, because you do not give refunds. When someone sends in support, they don't get it back if you decide not to go. So I felt this other obligation to continue to go. And I ended up bargaining with God, and I was just like, okay, you bring in all the support, and I will take that as a confirmation that I'm supposed to go. Well, all of the support didn't come in through our friends and family, so we had to put a chunk of our own money towards the trip. And I was mad. I really resented God for having not brought in all of the money through our friends and family. And actually, just this weekend, I realized that God did hold up his end of the bargain. He brought in all the support, just wasn't the way that I wanted him to bring it in. So I resolved that, okay, I'll go. It's going to be a one-time trip, and that's it, and I won't go back. I'll have such a miserable time. It'll be the worst experience of my life, and I won't ever have to go back. And the second that we landed in Rwanda, my entire outlook changed on this trip. I love the people. Suddenly, I was not anxious. I was not nervous. I was totally calm. To be around these kids and these families that were so grateful for sponsorship, this trip changed my entire outlook on what sponsorship means to kids, what it means to families. I was really nervous about bonding with our team because we had never met them. So from the first time that we got to meet them, it was just, it felt like we were amongst friends. And I got to capture all kinds of amazing people through my camera. And then also to be able to just being around Dustin in Rwanda too was pretty amazing for us as a couple. So each day was a lot of work. We ended up doing a medical team for the first week and then visiting sponsor kids on the second week. And even though it was work, every day we came back tired, it was fun. It did not feel like work at all as I know it in America. So by the time we came home, I knew that that was not going to be my last trip to Rwanda, I hope. And I was very, very excited to possibly go back. And I also knew that if it meant that I had to put every penny of my own money towards this trip, I would absolutely do it again. So I'm really excited to see how God continues to use this trip to just show me if this is a new passion for my life, how he's going to use that for me in the future.
I'm going to try and read as much as I can because I'll wander if I don't. I have always wanted to go on a mission trip, and like Kristen, I grew up in a Christian home and had a lot of opportunities to go on trips, but for some reason I always avoided them. Even though I felt a very small but very real desire deep down inside to go, I really wasn't sure why I kept putting it off or kept avoiding it. And then Kristen and I got married, and life got busier, and money became more scarce, and the reasons not to grow just or not to go just kind of kept growing. So, and I also knew that Kristen didn't really want to go on a trip yet. But that small desire was still there. It was still burning deep down inside of me. So I always, you know, I always showed interest whenever I heard about opportunities and heard about other people going. But again, I never really pursued it beyond that. As time went by, I started to identify what was really holding me back, and it was two things. It was doubt and shame. And I doubted that I could really have an impact somewhere, and I wanted to have an impact. If I was going to fly, you know, around the world and offer my time and energy, I wanted it to be really worth something, and I was desperate for it to matter, to make a difference, and to hear that I had made a difference. But I was doubting that I could do anything that would be meaningful. I thought about it, and I was like, I mean, if I'm going to go and work with these people who have, you know, devoted their whole lives to being long-term missionaries, what am I going to be able to really do there that's going to offer any more value than that? I mean, if I go for 2 weeks, what's that compared to 2 years or 10 years or an entire lifetime? And then as I thought about that, I realized that I was feeling a little bit of shame for thinking that way, that my desire to go on a mission trip was really about me and not about what I would be doing there and how I'd be serving God. I eventually realized a little bit later that I also really wanted Kristen to go, and I wanted her to be able to have her eyes open to what is going on in the rest of the world and what God is doing in other countries and what other people are really struggling with and living with. So I started to focus on that aspect of going on, the possibility of going on a mission trip, and that actually made me feel a little bit better because it wasn't just about me, it was about Kristen as well. And yesterday, I was reading through my journal, and I read an entry from over a year ago where I talked about wanting to go to Africa and asking God, despite this doubt and shame and kind of hiding from going, I asked him to help both Kristen and I get over our fear and have our eyes open to what we could do on a mission trip. And so I said a little prayer in there about that. And then the very next entry was from like 8 months later. It was October of this year, and it said, we're going to Africa. And that was it. But my doubt and my shame were still there. And I was, you know, like Kristen said, she felt like she got tricked into agreeing to go on this trip. And I kind of felt the same way. I was like, I don't remember how it happened. We were going. And so, you know, I was reading through the Africa New Life is the organization we went through. I was reading through their mission team manual, and under the section on the purpose of mission teams, it says this: mission teams have three distinct purposes for Africa New Life Ministries. First, they allow team members to see Rwanda, the ministry, and the dire needs of many of the people there. Second, they provide a platform for God to work in team members' lives in a new and exciting way, in a new and sometimes uncomfortable environment. And thirdly, mission teams are able to serve and bless the people of Rwanda in a way that would otherwise be extremely difficult for our staff to manage. And that was so encouraging to me. I read that second one. It says, you know, it provides a platform for God to work in the team members' lives, and that's one of the focuses of going on a mission trip, is that as we go, our lives are changed. It's not just about serving others. It actually is a way, a catalyst for changing our lives. And that's totally what happened. And the trip itself was absolutely amazing, like Kristen said. And it was so much better than anything that I could have ever imagined. And it was awesome. One of the best things was I was very nervous about Kristen. And I was very nervous that when we got there, you know, people would, these little kids, these orphan kids, we were working with orphan kids from the city of Kigali, and we were going the first day, there was about 1,200 of them, and we were going to just go and hang out with them in this big field, basically, where they get food and they get water and clothes, an opportunity to wash their clothes and take baths and stuff. And so we got there, and I was very nervous, and we walk out onto the field, and these kids just swarmed around us. And they come up to us, and they grab our hands, and they give us hugs, and they're these just filthy little kids, as you can imagine. They're living on the street. But it was so amazing to have them just want to be touched and held and to just want to interact with an adult and someone who's there to care for them. And So I got surrounded and kind of drawn away, and Kristen got surrounded, and after about 5 minutes, I turned around, I'm like, where's Kristen? And I saw her, and she just had kids hanging all over her, and I looked at her face, and it was the most free that I have seen her ever. And it was awesome for me. I just, after that, I was like, oh man, no worries, she's fine, this is great. And so, like Kristen said, we definitely want to go again. We don't know how it's going to happen or when, but we hope it's soon, and we want to take steps to do that. If anybody is thinking about going on a mission trip or wants to talk about it or just talk about ours and what we did, we would love to talk to you guys. You can come up to us after service or anytime you see us, and we'd be totally willing to go over that. So thank you very much.